Get your Bibles out. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And as we get to the, I guess you could say, the end of chapter 1, we're going to look at verse number 17 and notice the last picture of Jesus that he gives us of himself. And I think I want to kind of try to wrap it up as we get ready to go into chapter 2. But the Lord showed me some really beautiful, I think, it was very, very really touched my heart. And look at verse number 17. Ready? Revelation 1 and verse 17. It says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." And so when you hit verse 19, here we have the last statement. Of course, if you have a red letter edition, you can kind of tell that's the last, I guess you could call it, picture of Jesus that he gives, and he gets ready to wrap it up. Verse 19 is very important in Revelation. And this is what they call the foundation or the main verse to break the book down in. So if verse 19 is marked in your Bible, what did Jesus tell him? He said, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Now, I've showed you a couple of ways in Revelation to break the book down. If you break it down by visions, God gives John 4 visions. You can break the book down that way. Most people will break the book down into write the things which you've seen. You saw verse 17 where it says, "And when I saw him," then when you look over there at verse number 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw." So chapter 1 is what John was shown, what he saw, present tense. Okay, so he said, write the things. Well, what's chapter 1? It's Jesus. He said, write what you've seen about me, and you have chapter 1. Then what's the next part of verse 19? It says, "And the things which are." So that's what we use to describe chapters 2 and 3. It's the only place in Revelation where the word church is found. Okay, after chapter 3, the rapture happens in chapter 4, and church isn't found anywhere in the book of Revelation until you get what? To chapter 19, okay, where the bride comes down out of heaven, okay? So what do we say? The things which are, present tense, is going to be the seven churches, Ephesus, Pergamos, and Smyrna, and all those that are listed there. Now, since the rapture happens in chapter 4, and that's future, okay, things that are going to happen in the future, that's why we say nothing is supposed to happen right now until the rapture. In other words, the rapture is next on the list. It's what we're looking for. There's nothing that has to take place anymore. The next thing we're looking for is the rapture. That's going to be chapter 4. So you've got, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3, and the things which shall be hereafter is chapter 4 to 22. And that's going to be the rapture and the tribulation and the second coming and Armageddon and the millennium and the great white throne and the new heaven and new earth, all of that from chapter 4 to 22. Now, you can, as far as that verse is referenced many times, and I think it should be marked in your Bible, and you should know the things which you've seen is chapter 1, the things which are is chapters 2 and 3, and then the things which shall be are chapters 4 to 22. Okay? So, now, let's look at verse number 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. In chapter 1, here we are, we're getting ready to wrap up chapter 1. It ends with seven churches in verse 20. But as I started looking at the chapter, I noticed this is the third time that seven churches are mentioned. Look at verse 4. "John to the seven churches which are in Asia." Then look at verse 11. saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, and the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. And then he names them in Asia, Ephesus and Smyrna. Then we just read in verse 20, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, in chapter 2 and 3, each church, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, they're all individually addressed. But in chapter 1, three times the seven churches are mentioned while you get this picture of Jesus. And what I thought of was this. This tells us, Jesus is getting ready to tell us in chapter 2 and 3 what he approves of and what he does not approve of in each church. All the churches get it corrected except two, okay? There's two churches that Jesus says, I don't correct anything that you're doing. The rest of them all get corrections, and you need to do this and change this. So when Jesus saved you, you became a candle that was lit by the light of the world. Jesus is the light. He lit you, and we saw that, right? You turned into a candle. You didn't know that. You're a sheep. You were a fish, and now you're a sheep, and now you're a candle that's on fire. But you can't light a sheep on fire because wool burns too quick. Okay, so that's why you're a candle. Okay, so as a candle, when you got lit, when you got saved, where does Jesus want every candle? On a candlestick, and the candlestick is what? Church. So every saved person, when you get saved, Jesus wants to put you on a candlestick or in church. Now, as he gets ready to individually address each church, before he does, he gives a beautiful description of himself in chapter 1. Why does he do that? Because he's the standard or supposed to be that every church is supposed to be compared to. What makes a good church or a bad church? And every church doesn't have Jesus. There's this idea in a free society where you've got all these, in a persecuted society, you don't deal with this. But in a free society, you deal with everybody's, well, I think God's like this, and I think church should be like this, and I think a good church, and nobody likes naming a bad church. You mean there's bad churches? There's a lot of bad churches. You mean they're not, there's a lot of churches that God doesn't approve of. That is a hard pill for a young Christian to swallow. Because they think if it has the word Christian on it, it automatically cleans it up. You know, there are Christian bookstores, and there's, you know, I mean, they take it, you know, if you're a Christian robber or a Christian prostitute, in America, people don't like talking, you know, oh, you're judging. Well, you get this picture in chapter 1 that Jesus gives us of himself so we can compare that to. That's what determines a good church. I'll share that with you in just a second. Look at verse 20. It says, if we just take a moment before we get into the churches thing, look at verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, in your Bible, God set angels over nation. Daniel chapter 10. We go to, there's a few other references, Isaiah. So there were angels placed over nations. I don't have a problem with that. I think that's biblical. Some believe that when you start reading about the angels of each church, you're reading about a literal angel. I don't agree with that. I don't think it's going to send anybody to hell. But for instance, when you start reading chapter 2, verse 1, it says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. And then when you read verse number 8, it says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Okay, I don't believe it's a literal angel because, okay, each letter is addressed to the angel of each church. But as I pastor our church, I don't pray to an angel to find out. I pray to Jesus, right? We're not supposed to pray to angel. So I think because the word angel means minister or messenger, it means the pastor of the church. Unto the angel or the minister or the messenger of that church, right? And then he tells him what he approves of and what he doesn't approve of. Okay, I wouldn't make mountains, I wouldn't divide over anything like this, but God does tell us in 1 Peter 5, and you don't have to turn there, just stay in Revelation. He does say that Jesus is the chief shepherd, I'm the under shepherd, okay? I answer to the Lord. If I misdirect or mispreach or misguide God's people, I give an account to the Lord, and God takes care of me.
Amen. Somebody said, well, you as the pastor, you run on the show. Who do you give an account to? And I said, remember when Aaron's sons blew it and they offered strange fire? God killed them that day. God can take care. And you say, well, that pastor, he's running that church wrong. Let God take care of it. God will. God doesn't miss anything. Amen. And a pastor has to understand that he is accountable to the Lord. This isn't my church. It's God's church. You're not my people. You're God's people. This isn't my book. It's God's book. I am an under shepherd that helps us do what the shepherd died to help us do. Right? Somebody has to lead. That's God's plan. But that doesn't, like I said, it's not a way of elevating myself. I only mention this because some people, when they say no, when it says the angel, that's a real angel that's over a church. I have no doubt. I think angels work. Doing your own Bible study on angels is a beautiful Bible study. They do God's ministering. They do God's bidding instantly. But we're not supposed to talk to them. We're not supposed to give any praise to them, right? We're not supposed, and Revelation teaches that, and we'll see that in a couple of the chapters. He says, "Get up, don't you worship God, not me. Don't you worship an angel." So I don't have a problem with the word angel meaning pastor. I'm not trying to over belabor it. I just wanted you. I believe it's talking about the angel is the pastor. That does not mean that I think I'm an angel of a person, okay? But I am always up in the air harping about something. That was stupid. Okay. Okay, ready? Now, let's take one thought here, okay? Since Jesus is telling us in chapter 1, I want to show you myself before I show you my church. This is the one he died for. So you can have a standard that you measure a church by. I'm going to go through and use chapter 1 to say, okay, since Jesus is the standard and he should have the preeminence, then what can you pull from chapter 1 that a church is supposed to do to be good? And this kind of helped me. I think, first of all, a good church then would lift up Jesus who died for it. Acts 20:20, Jesus shed his, God shed his blood for the church. That's Acts 20:20, right? Acts 20:28, excuse me. So God himself shed his blood so that we could assemble, okay? Keep that word in mind because we'll look at it here in just a second. So a good church would lift up Jesus. What's that mean? I don't want to be too vague, but remember in the book of Revelation chapter 19:13, his name is called the Word of God. You can't have a good church and not make the Bible the premier thing. By me elevating the scriptures, I lift up Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus and the Word of God is the same thing. If you have a King James Bible, right? Okay, so his name's the Word of God. A good church will lift up Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 5. Here we go. Let's look at this picture here. And from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness. What do we say about the faithful witness? Jesus is the only source of truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. What does a good church do? It, once again, it lifts up Jesus and it holds only to Jesus, the faithful witness. That Jesus is, here we go, verse 5 says, and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I just think that's amazing. As far as the first sentence that describes the Lord Jesus to us, a good church then, Jesus is saying, I'm the one that shed my blood for you and washed in my blood. A good church would, my goodness, sing about the blood and preach about the blood and enjoy the Savior of the world giving his life. It would preach salvation straight. It wouldn't be a work salvation or a lordship salvation. That would be a good church. Now I'm taking the pictures of Jesus and he says, you can tell a good church if they lift him up. He's the standard. If they preach the truth and Savior of the world is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 now. Ready? Verse 6. It says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A good church is going to talk about Jesus coming again. We used to have a banner up here that said, Jesus is coming. How come people make more of Christmas than they do the second coming? There's a little bit in the Bible about Jesus
prophesying, fulfilling when he came to be born in Bethlehem, but there's two-thirds of the Bible is about his second coming. And people will gladly celebrate and do plays. And I mean, there's all types of stuff people do at Christmas time. But how prevalent is preaching on Jesus' coming again? Jesus said, as I introduce you to myself, I'm coming again. I'm going to reign. So a good church would teach you about Jesus coming again. They would emphasize it. You say, why is this a deal? As we go through difficult times, I've told you before, Jesus' coming is getting sweeter to me. As we go through hardship on this world and hassle that we've never been through before, what's that do? It gets us longing for heaven, right? And I can't help but wonder if before COVID, was I really longing for heaven like I should have? I probably wasn't. But boy, I am now. So as it gets darker, I am. I'm long. Well, how many times have you heard people say, I don't really want the Lord to come yet because there's some things I want to do. God's inconvenient if you're not loving his appearing. Somebody said, and here's a classic, and then we'll move on. Well, I don't really want Jesus to come till I get married. Okay, marriage is wonderful, but do you really think Jesus coming and taking you to heaven would be a ripoff? Do you really feel that God would rob you? I don't think there's going to be anybody in heaven. As a matter of fact, I know there won't. When we get there, if the rapture takes place tonight or tomorrow, I don't think there's going to be anybody walking around like, man, I didn't get married. Couldn't have waited a month or a year. You know, next week I was dating this person. Nobody's going to be doing that. All of us are going to be in awe, right? All of us are going to be like, oh my goodness. This is so much better. Our bodies are better. No more sickness. No more. I mean, we're all going to be at all. But down here, when this world dominates your thinking, it can be, well, you know, there's some things I'd like to do. You know, God's inconvenient. In a good church, they preach Jesus is coming and it could happen any moment. And did you know there's a crown for those that what? Love his appearing. All you have to do is look forward to it and you get a crown. All you have to do is tomorrow morning when you get up, go over to the window and say, maybe today, and you get a crown. That's amazing to me. So a good church, you don't hear it a whole lot. Where's the preaching on the rapture? You used to hear it all the time. Now, I don't want that to be the only topic that I preach on, but I used to hear it a whole bunch in the 80s when I got saved. People say, you know, what's this? They would say, this is rapture drills, right? Right? And we'd all joke about that. You don't hear people really talking about the rapture a whole lot. A good church will preach Jesus is coming. Now look at verse 12. Ready? It says here, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now verse 13 says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like. How come it doesn't say, I saw Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks? It says, I saw seven candlesticks and then one in the middle of the candle. That would be an emphasis on the church, right? Jesus said, I work through the local New Testament church that preaches my word. God doesn't work through parachurch ministries, Amway, or any things that are out. God works through the church. That's why it's important for us to see where we go. If there wasn't a church, where would you bring your converts? When you went out soul winning, where would you invite people? You know what I mean? As far as, well, I read my Bible at my house. Yeah, but where do you invite them to church? Yeah, I saw seven candlesticks. A good church will preach on the importance of church. And tonight, I'll give you a little bit of that. But the assembling as believers is important. Now look at the description of Jesus in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment. You have verses, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Remember how we talked about, this is a whole picture of a judge. Feet of brass, clothed down to the, he's got a robe on. His hair is white. Like, I mean, all of this is a picture. And what's the book of Revelation? I mean, it's a great setup, which means this. A good church gives Jesus the preeminence. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things he might have the preeminence. We all answer to Jesus Christ. Isn't that the name of Christian? If you're a Christian, you're one that reminds others of Jesus. Okay, if you're going to be like Jesus, then you have to let conviction come in your life. God doesn't approve of everything in my life or your life. So when does God tell you no?
in a good church, there's conviction for sin. Okay, wait a second. Conviction is looked down upon nowadays. Somebody said, oh, I want to go to a church where I'm accepted just as I am. You don't get saved that way. You get saved when you're convicted that you're a hell-deserving, law-breaking sinner that's on your way to a burning hell. And wait, what happens then when God convicts you of your sin and saves you? It's always better afterwards, right? Okay, well, wait a second, child of God. Since you're saved, why would you mind being convicted? Don't you remember the last time when you were convicted, when God saved you? He showed you you were a horrible, lost sinner, and then he saved you. What would he do now that you're his child when he convicts you of sin? If you'll just yield, it'll be a lot better. Instead of, well, okay, I heard one person say, not here, but I'll never forget it. One person said, I wouldn't go to a church where I was convicted. I get so sick of that. That's about 15 years ago. I said, really? And they said, another person, then they said, yeah, I don't want to tell you where we were at. And I wasn't in a bad place, okay? I was with some family, and they said, yeah, I just can't stand preaching. I was like, well, Jesus, why would you? The authority, you understand? That's the day and age we live in. You should enjoy, conviction is when God says, I want to tell you no and deal with you, and I want to make you more like me and less like yourself. And there's some things. Sometimes it's the way you talk. Sometimes it's your attitude. Sometimes it's your music. Sometimes it's the way you dress. Sometimes it's what you think is good entertainment. God says, I should be allowed to tell you no to do what? Kick that out of your life so you can do what? Be more like Christ. Jesus in a good church, the whole goal is for me to grow and be more like Jesus, less like my. He has the preeminence. He's the one I want to be. I'm not like him. I fail miserably, but I won't. Amen. I don't want to go along without conviction. I want God to. If God's not convicting me, is that God saying, I'm done with you? Live your stinking life. Do things your way. No conviction scares me. Because maybe I told God no. I get scared. God said, I'm not wrestling with you over what's right. I'm only telling you what's right. Now do what I tell you. You want to argue with me and tell me, oh, God, I ain't going to. Live your life. Conviction is a good thing. Jesus should have the preeminence. I want to be like him, not like me. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Okay, what's the candlestick? The church. So Jesus is telling a church, Ephesus, if you don't do what I tell you to do, you won't be a church in my eyes anymore. I'll take your candlestick. You'll be a club, you'll be an assembly, you'll be a group of people, but you won't be a church in my eyes. I'll take your candlestick and I'll get rid of it. I don't want God to remove his candlestick from our church. I want to be a church in God's eyes, not. Church isn't supposed to be done my way. It's supposed to be done God's way. Now, every church doesn't have to be cookie cutter and exactly, but everything ought to be pointing towards the scripture. The music, the preaching, everything we do should be pointed towards the Lord Jesus and getting people saved, right? And growing spiritually. If it can't be that way, I went to one church. That's how come we read the Bible in our church. I greet the people, we sing a song, and then I do what? I read the Bible on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Where did I get that from? I was in a church in Ohio, and I was an evangelist. And the pastor got up. Before Brother Nash gets up tonight, I just want to read the Bible. Just start the church service with the Word of God. That so touched my heart. I said, if I ever get to pastor a church, I want reading of the Bible to be at the start of the church. That's what we're. Does every church have to do that? No. But everything should be centered around doing things God's way. When we're done having church, I've often heard this. I've often thought of this. Is Jesus happy with our church service? Was he able to do what he wanted? There may be some where, you know, oh boy, that was a fun church. Or man, boy, oh, that was exciting. What did God think the church? It's his church. Is he happy with what's going on? Does that mean I don't think he wants us to laugh? I think God enjoys us having a good time around him. Amen, as his people. And I don't think it's wrong to laugh in church. But when we're done having church tonight, I think it's a good question to ask. Lord, were you pleased with what we did today? Are you pleased with the song? Are you pleased with your word being? Could you work in the hearts of your people and strengthen them? Amen. It's his church. How about this? He should have the preeminence. I don't want Jesus taking the candlestick. Look at verse number 13. It says here,
And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. And we said once again that this is a picture of judgment and a judge. His eyes were as a flame of fire at the end of verse 14. That tells me this, verses 13 through 16. I'm trying to think, what is Jesus wanting me to see when he shows me himself in chapter 1 so that I know what a good church is? Well, Jesus is going to judge the lost one day. They're going to stand before the one who died for them that they rejected. It says that, 2 Timothy chapter 4. John chapter 5, verse 22, he's going to all judgment has been given unto the Son. He's first of all going to judge lost people. A good church will preach. You should be accountable to the Lord. You shouldn't be doing what you want to do. The one who saved you has the keys of hell and death. That's why you need to get saved. And once you get saved, you need to be pleasing to live the Lord. You need to live to please the Lord. A good church will preach judgment, right? How much do you hear that now? Don't judge me. Don't all that garbage today? No, a good church will do that. How about this? Jesus is going to judge the lost. You're going to give an account of yourself. How about this? Judgment seat of Christ. That's what happens after the rapture. We're all going to individually stand before the Lord who died for us, and he's going to reward us by how we lived our Christian life. Sometimes I'll preach that when I go to other churches, and I don't want to over. I preached it 3 times in 6 years since I've been here. Okay, the judgment seat. But sometimes when I preach on the judgment seat of Christ, some people, not in our church, but people come up and go, I've never heard that. What? That you're going to stand before Jesus? It's just going to be you and him, not you and your husband and your family, you and your church. It's just going to be you and him. You haven't heard that? And he's going to say, this is what I did for you. Now, what did you do for me? What drives you as a Christian? Amen? You're going to be judged. Your Christianity is going to be judged by him. A good church will teach you. You have the judgment seat of Christ. How about this? So Jesus is going to judge the lost. He's going to judge Christians. And I'll show you, you got the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, judgment must begin where? At the house of God. 1 Peter 4, 17. Yeah, God's going to judge the lost, and God's going to judge the world and the tribulation and Israel. But guess where judgment starts? God judges his people for. We're his children. God cares more about how we live than how they're living. A good church says, hey, let's live to please the Lord. He's the judge. A good church lifts up Jesus and says, these are things I wish more needs to be preached and taught, and people need to, sometimes when people tell me, you know, boy, I just have never heard that before. I'm like, wow, the day and age we're living in. A good church is concerned if the Lord approves of what it does. A good church uses Jesus Christ as the standard. Let me see if I can wrap up everything real quick. Okay, so we covered chapter 1 gives us a picture of Jesus, and I tried to pull truths from verses 5 through 7, and then we went over to 13 through it, and I tried to show you what is Jesus showing us that we need to compare a church to. I'm sure you could get some more truths out of it if you spent some time. The word church, it's amazing. People will not use the word church nowadays. They'll call it a grapevine or a family center or and what they're thinking is, well, since people don't like church, if we don't call it church, then we can get somebody into church that hates church. And it's like you're tricking them. Why in the world would you want to trick somebody to, ha, we got you. You know what I mean? Jesus doesn't do that. Okay? I mean, just the thinking. Church is what God calls the assembly of his believers in the Bible. It's the word used all throughout. We should not. We don't. But I'm just telling you, that's why there's so much of bleh out there. Okay? I mean, they call it everything but a church. The word church means assembly. It's an assembly of Bible-believing, baptized believers that have gathered to do two things, preaching and serving. Right? We serve through the church, and we come to hear the Bible taught and preached. Okay? So that's a church. If you understand that, then tonight I want to close with this. There are a couple of verses in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, that will tell you there's a church or an assembly in heaven. And when you got saved, you were made a part of that church in heavenly places. You were put where? In Christ. Jesus came in you to live when you accepted him as your Savior. And where did he put you? In him. That's in heaven, right? If you need to, Ephesians chapter 1, I think the verses I got down are verse 2, verses 20 to 23, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. So there's a couple of verses that say the church or assembly of believers is in heaven. It's a spiritual body. Most all 300 of the other verses plus, 300 plus verses, are about the local New Testament physical assembly of believers. Hebrews 10:25, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's a assembly place that if you don't attend it, you're forsaking it. You're not there, okay? You're always in Christ in heaven, amen? So there's a spiritual body in heaven, and then there's a physical gathering church on this earth, okay? One day, that's why when people die, okay, they're taken from their ability to assemble physically, and then they're permanently in heaven until what? One day God's going to call all believers, and we all assemble in heaven. Hebrews chapter 13, okay? Right now, everybody's not assembled in heaven, right? Some are down here on earth. Some are up in heaven. One day, all believers will be assembled, okay? But down here, the word church deals with, most of the time in your New Testament, a local New Testament assembly. I believe, okay, you say, why are you teaching this? This sounds kind of basic and elementary. There are some people that believe only in one type of church. They read the word church and they're going, that's in heaven and we're always in church. No, you're not always in church. Praise God, you can't lose your salvation. But no, you're not assembling as a believer until you go to church, okay? So there are some people, the Catholic Church believes that. There's one church. It's universal and it is spiritual, and the Pope is, that's how come the Pope can be the head. We don't believe that. Yes, there is a body in heaven, but down here, there is a physical local body that assembles. Some people, now let's go the other way. Some people believe every time they read the word church in the Bible, it's local church. Well, you're going to end up with some doctrinal junk with that too. That's not going to make, that's going to give you a headache, okay, when you read your Bible. No, I have no problem for you to understand your Bible. There's a few verses, not a lot, that talk about a church in heaven. The body is the church and the church is the body. We're in Christ, in heaven, spiritually. Most of the verses talk about assembling as believers for the purpose of preaching and service for the rest of the New Testament. And the Lord added unto the church daily, such as all those verses through Acts. And we can go through, good grief, Romans, and then go through 1 Corinthians. And I'm just telling you 300 plus verses. So tonight we ended Revelation chapter 1 with Jesus saying, the seven stars, the seven angels, the churches, and the seven candlesticks are the churches. Next week, in other words, I hope you read a little bit ahead. I hope this isn't the only time you've read Revelation. But when you start reading chapter 2, he says, now that you have a picture of me, you know why I'm displeased and why I'm pleased with the seven churches. Okay? You know what I'm looking. That's how come in every church he refers to himself first. The amen, the first and the last. He that was liveth. I mean, Jesus is going to say, I'm the standard. I'm what determines a good church or a bad church. And I hope your prayer is our church. I hope you pray, Lord, help guide pastor. I hope you pray for him. Lord, guide pastor. Help him to preach what you want preached. Amen. Lord, help him to do what, Lord, help our church to be approved, amen, in your sight. A place where you can touch, amen. Revelation chapter 1, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, the world seems, I know they have no idea who.